Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth for our Old Testament reading today as we continue our sermon series in this portion of God's Word. Today we come to our fourth sermon in the book of Ruth. We have learned that the Lord often empties before He fills. We have learned that the Lord can turn the heart of the most unlikely one to find refuge in Himself. And we have learned that the Lord exposes a common disease amongst His children, the disease of bitterness and selfishness and forgetfulness. But we come to Ruth chapter 2 today as we would hear God speak to us and apply the truth of the gospel to our lives. And we'll begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 22. That's the last verse of chapter 1. And we'll read chapter 2 in its entirety. Hear the word of God. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of his reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell upon her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of flour. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God. What is your response? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word forsaken is a strong word, and it brings images to our minds. Even it brings thoughts to our hearts, strong emotions, vivid images. If you look in a thesaurus to find out to what sorts of words are, as it were, equal to the word forsaken, you might come across words like this: abandon, cast off, disown, and discard. We perhaps can think of no greater form of abandonment than for a child to be abandoned, a child to be abandoned by father and mother. And we even think of the news over the past week or so, and we think of the legislation passed in Massachusetts and the abandoning of children in a mother's womb, or we think of the ongoing trial of Lindsay Clancy in Massachusetts as well. To be abandoned and forsaken is a desperate thing. And we recognize it's not just children who can be forsaken or abandoned. If you've lived long enough, you may have experienced what was once a close relationship now falling apart and feeling betrayal and abandoned in the midst of that relationship. The Bible actually speaks quite a bit about forsakenness. And there is one truth in the Bible which you and I cannot miss. And it is this, that the Lord does not forsake his people. And that should bring great comfort to the hearts of all who trust in him today. That the Lord does not forsake his people. And as we return to the book of Ruth today and look at chapter 2 in its entirety, this is what your God wants you to learn. This is what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desires you to learn, that the Lord does not forsake his people. Well, how is it that this truth is developed in this passage of God's holy word? Well, first of all, we want to look at the hints that pave the way to understanding this. Secondly, we want to look at the so-called luck, which proves to be divine. And lastly, we want to look at the provision, which is from the Lord. And so the Lord God Almighty would teach you today that he does not forsake his people. And first of all, then, we want to look at the hints that pave the way for understanding this great truth. The hints that pave the way for understanding this truth. It's at the end of chapter 1 that we have a glimmer of light in a doleful situation. We've already spent 3 weeks looking at chapter 1 and the doleful situation of Naomi being widowed and then losing her two sons and now returning from Moab back to Bethlehem empty. Oh, but it is at the end of chapter 1 in verse 22 that there is the hint that light is coming. Light in the midst of the darkness. It's true that there has been destitution experienced by Naomi and by Ruth as well. But we read in verse 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And then it's this last sentence. Now they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvests. And here is that hint that light is coming. that God does not forsake his people. Naomi said she went out full, according to her definition, when she and her husband and her two sons left the land of promise, left the house of bread, and went to Moab. And now she has come back empty. But actually, the opposite is true. When she and her husband and her sons left from Bethlehem, everything was empty. There was the chastening hand of the Lord on the disobedient people of God, and all the barns were empty. There was famine in the land, but now, the famine is going to turn to fullness. For it is the beginning of the barley harvest, and God is removing his hand of chastening and bringing indeed blessing to his people because he does not forsake them. But there's another hint. There's another hint that the Lord does not forsake his people here as well. And that is found in God's gracious law. In God's gracious law? It's in God's law that there are all of the details regarding gleaning which are set forth for us. And it's in God's law that God provides for those who have nothing, for those who are poor, those who are strangers, those who are widows. In fact, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that we read this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. We come across Ruth gleaning in the fields, as a widow, as one who is destitute, as one who has nothing. But God has made a provision for those who have nothing. And Ruth pleads with her mother-in-law to let her go out and to take advantage of this provision which God provides. It's not as if Ruth and Naomi were brainstorming on the blackboard and came up with the idea of gleaning. God is the one who provides for this support, this provision for those who are empty. And so there are hints that God doesn't forsake his people. But there's a third hint as well. After all, what time of year is it that Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem? Well, it's at the time of the barley harvest. But when is the barley harvest? The barley harvest would be in April of the year. And we might ask, what is on the religious calendar in the Old Testament for the Old Testament church at this time? Well, nothing less than that great feast of Passover, wherein God's people are reminded that he does not forsake them in the land of bondage and misery, but that he is a great God who stretches out his arm to save and to redeem his people out of misery and out of bondage and to bring them into true liberty and an eternal inheritance and everlasting life by his work. All through the sacrificial Passover lamb. And so there's a hint that God doesn't forsake his people. It's the time of barley harvest. It's in God's gracious law to provide for gleaning, and the Passover is at hand. If we just have eyes to see, we can see that God doesn't forsake his people. But sometimes it's difficult to have eyes to see, isn't it? Yes, it is. But there's one more hint in this passage of this truth that the Lord does not forsake his people. And it's the truth that a family connection still exists. We read of it in verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Here we learn that God not only doesn't forsake his people, and therefore he maintains that vertical relationship with his blood-bought people, but God also maintains horizontal relationships within the midst of his church, the body of Christ. And that God often uses these horizontal relationships to be a blessing and an evidence that he does not forsake you, his people. Boaz, who is introduced here in verse 1, almost like an aside statement, he is introduced as one who has ties not to Naomi, interestingly enough, nor to Ruth, but unto Elimelech, who is dead. And we are told his name, and his name literally means strength. And he's a man of great wealth. That's how the New King James translates it. A better translation would be he's a man of valor. He's a man of valor. He's exceptional, perhaps in wealth, perhaps in strength, perhaps in character. This is the way in which this word is used in the Hebrew language. He's a man of valor, excelling in strength. And what's interesting is that both Naomi and Ruth are weak. They've come back and they have no man to care for them in a patriarchal society. And here is one who is strong. The perfect fit for those who are weak. And it is God who is giving us these hints that he does not forsake his people. But again, we need to have eyes to see it, don't we? Naomi seems to have her eyes shut. She doesn't seem to be able to see anything. She has let her bitterness lead almost to despair. After all, she needs to be pled with by Ruth to allow Ruth to go out to glean. And we might wonder, why doesn't Naomi go out with her? Two would be better than one. Surely, wouldn't that be the case? But it's almost as if Ruth has a glimpse of grace, of provision, of the God of Israel, and Naomi is blind. She can't see. She can't see. She is somehow in a cycle of despair and doubt. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. God has abandoned me. We have no prospects. And you and I know what that's like when we experience troubling circumstances or when we struggle with those internal dark thoughts. Doubt and despair can break in. But we need, as it were, to see reality as interpreted by God's word. We need to have our eyes open to take them off of ourselves to see the very hints which God gives that he does not forsake his people. We cannot make conclusions based on our feelings or our circumstances. Oh, we may be experiencing the pain of old age, the exhaustion of raising little ones in the home, the insecurity of a job which we don't know if it's going to be here today or gone tomorrow. And it's at these times especially that we need God's word to remind us of the Father's favor towards us in Jesus Christ. In Christ. Because if we don't see this, we will be immobilized, despondent, bitter, and critical. But with the eye of faith, we can be encouraged to move forward, to step out in faith. And that's in fact what we see Ruth doing. She steps out in faith. She finds shelter under the wings of the Almighty. This leads then to a second point today, as God wants to teach you and me this great truth that he does not forsake his people. Because we don't only see hints that pave the way to understanding this. Secondly, we see the luck that proves divine. The so-called luck that proves divine. It's in verse 2 that we read, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose eyes I might find grace. Interesting. That's probably the better translation. Ruth is looking for grace. And so she steps out in faith in the context of the covenant community of the God of Israel, the one true and living God who provides refuge underneath of his wings. And then in verse 3 we read, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And then listen to what it says. God says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She just happened to come there. In fact, the Hebrew text is much more clear. She chanced upon chance in the field of Boaz. Now, we're good Calvinists here. We're Reformed and Presbyterian. We don't believe in luck. But here's divine luck, where God is at work in what appears to be just happenstance. He is intimately involved. Ruth didn't have a map on it with a big X which said, go here. She just went out, seeking grace, unmerited favor and kindness as a foreigner, as one whom people probably would have been pretty standoffish from. She goes out and she finds nothing less than a divine appointment. She ends up exactly where God intends her to be. She steps out in faith and she trusts in the Lord, and he directs her steps to exactly the right location, to the field of Boaz, all by luck or not, all by God's divine guidance. Yes. And we don't only see Ruth's venture to find grace. We find Boaz venturing out into his fields. Now, it would be unusual for the owner of the field to go out into the field in the heat of the day to check on his workers, maybe at the end of the day to see what they had finished in terms of their work. But how does it read? What does God say here? It's in verse 4. Now, behold, surprise, Boaz shows up in the middle of his fields. Boaz shows up and we learn something. We learn something of his character, even by the way he greets his laborers. What is he saying? He says, "The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah be with you." And they answer him, "The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah bless you." Now remember, this is the time of the judges when not too many people are confessing the Lord Jehovah as their God. But here is one whom we see is a man of valor in character and devotion to the one true and living God, and using his influence upon those who labor for him to indeed point them to the one true and living God. And we see his character. We see his assessment of Ruth in this passage as well. It's in verse 10 particularly that this comes out. He's already inquired with his head servant as to who this woman is. He doesn't recognize her in his fields. And then it's in verse 10 that Ruth asks a question. So she fell on her face before Boaz, bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor," literally, "why have I found grace in your eyes, since you, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Boaz has already told her, "Reap only here, glean only here." And she asks this question, "Why? Why such kindness to me? Why such grace to me?" And it's here that we see that Boaz has heard the gossip in town. People are talking about Ruth. And what do we read in verse 11? "Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before.'" Boaz recognizes Ruth and what she is doing. He recognizes her faithfulness to labor as a gleaner, not only for herself, but for Naomi. Naomi, who has said, "Do not call me Naomi, pleasant, call me Mara, bitter." He recognizes her faithfulness, but then what does verse 12 say? "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He doesn't only recognize her faithfulness in providing for herself and for her mother-in-law. He recognizes her faith, that she has forsaken everything to find refuge under the wings of the Almighty. Boaz, a mighty man of valor, with a discerning eye and indeed a soft heart towards the things of the Lord and towards those who find their refuge in the king. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Ah, but there was the true king, the true God. And so we see Boaz, his character, we see his assessment of Ruth, and we see his actions. He tells Ruth to glean only here, fall accidentally, by chance, by luck, so that she will have plenty and sufficient. But it's not only this which Boaz does, showing kindness and grace. He also invites her to sit at his table. This is unheard of. Unheard of as we come across verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, it's lunchtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, not beside the gleaners, beside the reapers. And what happened? And he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied. She who was empty is filled. And Boaz is the one who says, I will provide for you. It's here that Boaz says, eat at my table. He serves her. And what a picture. What a picture of the kindness of Christ. Just an aside here. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is being conformed to the image of Christ. And Boaz is reflecting that, isn't he? As he invites her to his table, the owner of the field, and as he personally feeds her and says, take your fill. Have the joy of having plenty. You who had nothing. And so it is here then that God shows that he does not forsake his people. Here is the luck that proves divine, that God is in the midst of this. And what's the result? The result is that Ruth collects an ephah of grain. Now, for you and me, that doesn't knock our socks off. What's an ephah of grain? It's 30 to 50 pounds of grain. It's a huge amount. It's enough for two people to eat for more than 2 weeks. Normally, gleaning, you would get just enough for the day. But Ruth gets a whole ephah of barley grain. Think about it. Ruth and Naomi, who did not know where their next meal was coming from, is provided for because God doesn't forsake his people. God doesn't forsake his people. And so we see Ruth's industry, her labor. We see Boaz's care and concern and compassion. And we see the Lord providing for Ruth, who has forsaken everything to follow him. And not just providing for Ruth, but providing for Naomi. And our New Testament reading, right? A man comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you need to forsake everything. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and take up the cross and follow after me. And he goes away sad because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to turn his back, to forsake that which cannot satisfy, to find that which can only satisfy. And even Peter later on says, now Lord, we've left everything. What's in it for us? And do you remember how Jesus answered? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Here the Lord is providing. It's what Boaz says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You've forsaken father and mother and land and false gods, and you have found refuge, and God will provide for you, and he will never forsake you. And you and I are called to believe that truth today. To believe it. Think about it. Even Naomi is transformed by a 50-pound bag of barley. Ruth comes back and she plops that sack down, 50 pounds of barley. And what does Naomi say? Where in the world were you today? And it's as if Naomi's eyes begin to open. To see that the Lord does not forsake his people. That he is for us and not against us. Naomi, who had never doubted God's sovereignty but believed he was cruel, she now begins to see that he is sovereign and maybe he is good. And if a 50-pound bag of barley could change and convert Naomi, how much more? How much more? You and I living on this side of God's greatest gift, not a 50-pound sack of barley, but the gift of His Son, who laid down His life for sinners, was delivered up for us all, that we might have life and know that the Lord will not forsake me. I will never, no, never forsake you. And so the Lord wants you to learn that truth today. He wants the scales to fall from your eyes just like they fell from Naomi's eyes. To see that the Lord is not only sovereign, He is good. He is not only sovereign and good, He is faithful to His promise for all who find refuge under His wings. And this leads then to a last point today. As we learn that the Lord does not forsake His people, we've heard about the hints that paved the way for understanding this. We've seen the luck that proves divine, but now we see the provision that is from God as we close today. The provision that is from God. It's in verse 20 that we learn something even from Naomi. Naomi who wanted her name changed to Mara Bitter. But what does she say? Blessed be He of the Lord who has not forsaken His kindness to the living and the dead. Now it's important that you understand the grammar of what Naomi says. Blessed be He of the Lord, that is Boaz, but who is the one who has not forsaken His kindness to the living and the dead? Is it Boaz? Or is it the Lord? It's the Lord, and the grammar in the Hebrew demands it. Naomi says, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken His kindness, His love, His mercy, His loving kindness, His chesed to the living and the dead. Here is God. Here is God providing. And she goes on and she says, this man, Boaz, is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, literally one of our redeemers, our goel in the Hebrew. He's one of our redeemers. And it's here, even in the words of Naomi, who is beginning to see the light, who is beginning to see that God does not forsake His people. Even in the harshest loss of everything, He does not forsake His people. It's here that we see God. God is the one who establishes a kinsman redeemer to redeem His people who are without anything, sold into slavery, and have nothing with which to repay. Oh, the kinsman redeemer was to purchase back a relative if he or she fell into debt and had to sell themselves into slavery. And under certain circumstances, there was an obligation to marry the widow so that the name of the one who had died would continue on and the inheritance would not be lost, the everlasting inheritance which ultimately is in Christ, the Messiah. And it's in Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25 that there's detailed instruction for what the kinsman redeemer is supposed to do. He is to be one who will care. He is to be one who will pay. He is to be one who will restore. And this is what Naomi says. This man, Boaz, the one who is strength, is a relation of ours, one of our redeemers. But it's not Boaz. It's God who provides the kinsman redeemer. It's God who provides hope that He does not forsake His people, even when it looks like it, even when it feels like it, even when it hurts so bad. He does not forsake His people. And what Naomi says is so important, that God has not forsaken His kindness, His covenant faithfulness. It's an important word, which is used to describe God's mercy and tender compassion to speak of his acts of loyalty, compassion, and faithfulness that go beyond duty and obligation. This is our God. We see it in Boaz. He's going beyond duty and obligation. Think about it. Boaz is not Elimelech's brother. So he technically doesn't have any responsibility. Boaz is not Mahlon's brother. So he technically has no responsibility to Mahlon's widow. But Boaz shows the very character of Christ by going beyond obligation and duty to show grace. Undeserved grace. But he's but a dim reflection of Christ, isn't he? Christ whom we have no hold on. We don't have him as our lackey. He is not obligated to save us. And yet what does he do? He goes beyond duty and obligation to give of himself. And if Boaz is but a faint reflection of that, Christ is as the noonday shining sun. And we see that God has not forsaken his kindness here in Ruth 2, but also in Matthew 1, and also in Matthew chapter 27 at the cross, and in Matthew chapter 28 at the resurrection. The Lord has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Here is the provision that is from God. Here is the one whom you and I need to look to. We don't look to Boaz. We look to Boaz's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it would cost Boaz something, and we'll learn more about that in chapter 3 and chapter 4 as we move forward in studying the book of Ruth. It would cost Boaz something to do what he does, but what's that in comparison to the cost which Jesus pays? As the Redeemer of his people. Oh, this is why the song of heaven in Revelation chapter 5 says this, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, even from Moab, even from New Hampshire, even from Merrimack." This is our great God. And so we must learn today that he does not forsake his people. Now, as we conclude, maybe some of you are familiar with Philippians chapter 4, where God there says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." In a very real sense, that's what we see here in the book of Ruth, right? But sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes to the eye of sight, it doesn't look like he's providing for all my needs in Christ Jesus, according to his riches in glory. Sometimes it seems as if God has turned his back on us. But it's here that God would turn our eyes to him, would enable you and me to see that there truly is security, sufficiency, and refuge to be found under his wings. He is the one who promises it. And there's room for all. There's room underneath of his wings for you to find refuge and satisfaction and security. And indeed, it is God who does not forsake his people, who has proven it at the cross and at the empty tomb for us, so that that word forsaken, that word which is so harsh in our ears, would be overcome by his grace and his mercy. And that you would see that he is for you and not against you. Come, find refuge underneath of his wings today. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Each one of us today comes with various burdens and trials and difficulties. We come as those, Lord, who have been beat up all week. We've lived in the world and we've scraped our knees, we've twisted our ankles, we've been pulled out of joint. Many of these things have been by our own foolish decisions. But we come to be reassured that you do not forsake your people who find refuge under the shadow of your wings. We come to be encouraged today. We come to be drawn to you that we might find our all in Jesus Christ. And so help us, O Lord, to have eyes to see what you are up to even in our lives, to know that you are the one who has proven your love to us, a love like none other, a love which never fails. And so, gracious God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, draw us tenderly to yourself today to know, embrace, and believe that truth, that you do not forsake your blood-bought people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.